Yesterday, about 11:30, I was in an airport in Dallas, sitting on the runway because it was snowing in Dayton. And all I could think about is, here we go again. Now I'll have to stay in Dallas an extra day. But I'm glad that didn't take place, and I'm happy to be home. I'm not real happy to see that white stuff out there already. I was hoping my first winter we'd get by that for a little while longer, but I'm happy to be here. I'm thankful for your prayers, and I had a good meeting, and I'm glad to be home for a while. I'll be home until March or April, so you won't be able to make any more announcements about me being visited, but I am happy to be here, and I want you to know that I am thankful for your patience in my meeting schedule in the fall. I have been here. Have not been here like I want to be, and I'm glad for your patience and the elders' understanding in allowing me to fulfill my commitments. And beginning this time and for the rest of the time that I'm here, I will spread things out, and I want you to know that my efforts and my focus is on Beaver Creek and Knollwood. That's what I came here to do. I came here to work, and that's what I plan to do with God's help and your help. And I want you to know that I thank you for your patience during this transition time. The scene is in Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It is the hometown of Martha, Mary, and her brother Lazarus, good friends of the Lord, with whom he has stayed on many times, no doubt. As in all families, tragedy strikes. The man Lazarus had become sick, and very soon afterwards he dies. Jesus was in another place when he heard of the sickness of his friend. When Jesus heard of that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." That these things he said after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." John chapter 11, verse 4 and 11. He stayed 2 more days, and then he went to Bethany. When he arrived, he told of the death of Lazarus. If you will take your Bibles and open them up to John chapter 11 and verse 35, the first Bible passage I ever learned to quote from memory, you know what it says. We all know what it says. Jesus wept. Although that is the shortest passage in the Bible, it tells us a great deal about our Savior. Why did he weep? He knew that he was going to raise the dead. He knew that he was going to bring Lazarus out of death and from the grave. Why then should he weep? In the Bible, there are 3 recorded instances where Christ shed tears. Once over the unbelief of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. Once in the Garden of Gethsemane, after his arrest, or just before his arrest, in Luke chapter 22. And then the account of Lazarus and his death in John chapter 11. This verse from John's account is the shortest. Yet, what it teaches about Jesus gives us a large meaning and more clear understanding about the man who also is the Son of God. Is this account just over simple grief? According to the Jews who were present in verse 36, this was their understanding of his tears. Open your Bibles and look at John chapter 11. And what we're going to do today is we're going to discuss the tears of Jesus. We're going to learn this morning. Well, first thing we're going to learn is I should pull this screen down. See what happens when you go away? You can't get anything right the first time you're back. Turn to John chapter 11. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Yet, I don't believe from the biblical account that Jesus was crying simply because Lazarus had died. There must have been more to why he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Why? Christ looked beyond the sorrow of death and beyond the sorrow of the grave to the true cause of death. What brings this misery into the lives of many? What brings this heartache and sadness into the life of us as we live upon this earth? Why must men die? Why must they lead this life? Why must they lead the voids in the lives that they do? Why does all this happen? It happens and it transpires because of sin. When sin came into the world, one of the things that we got from that sin was not the sin of Adam, not the original sin that many teach, but what we gained was we were no longer going to live forever. We were going to die physically. Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return, Genesis 3:19. It was part of the consequences when man chose sin over doing the will of God. Now, Adam didn't choose that for us. He chose to disrespect God's law for himself, and he suffered the consequences. But because we also sinned, Romans 3:23, and because we also transgressed God's law, and because we live on this earth, we will also die. And because of death, we will shed tears. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, Paul writes, therefore, just as though one man, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. In the same book, in chapter 7 and verse number 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it it killed me. Now, Adam sinned, and all men would experience physical death and would have a temporary existence upon the earth. In death of his friend Lazarus and the weeping of his sister Mary, he saw the evidence and the havoc which had been brought on to mankind by his transgression. And Jesus was touched by the grief and by the heartache and the pain that physical death causes us. And he had a very empathetic feeling towards Mary and Martha and the Jews who were languishing over the death of their friend and their brother. The tears of Christ were shed under different circumstances and on different occasions, yet but all can be traced to one common thread: Jesus' unhappiness and his agony over sin. We need to understand sin and the ruin that it causes brings grief to the heart of our Savior. These tears shed light on many important lessons that we need to consider today. We must first be impressed at Christ's capacity for tears. Can you imagine Jesus weeping over us, crying at the things that happened to us and the things that transpired to us in our life? But weep he does, grief he does, and understand he does because of his deep love for us. Remember the words of John in his gospel, recorded in John 20 in verse 30 and 31. Not everything that Jesus did is recorded, but the things that are recorded that we might believe that he is the Son of God, and by believing we might have life through his name. There is a reason why these three instances are found in the New Testament, why we have these stories of Jesus shedding tears. Shedding tears is natural for a human being. Christ shows his ability to shed tears. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we are told that he was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. We need to understand that he could be touched by the weaknesses that he saw in mankind. And he could be touched while he lived and moved and was among them for 33 years. And when he saw the decisions that they made, and when he saw the directions that it would take them, and he knew what the end result would be, What else could he do but cry? What else could he do but shed tears in understanding where it would all end? Understanding what it would do upon mankind. You know, I'm convinced from my study of the Bible that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God began to cry. Because he knew by that decision what heartache man would bring upon himself. That's not what God wanted him to do. That's not what God created him. But when he made that decision, God was going to have to fulfill the things that he planned to do when man sinned and put himself and alienated himself between him and God. Something was going to have to be done to bring fellowship and reconciliation back between God and man. And that made the gospel plan all begin to evolve. But all of that was brought about by sin. And sin is the reason that Jesus cries in the New Testament. And so what I want you to look at this morning with me are these three instances where Jesus cries. And let us see what we can learn by the tears of our Lord. We begin where I read this morning at the grave of Lazarus in John chapter 11. In this account, we see two different types of weeping. The word used to describe Mary and the Jews weeping was from a Greek word that means to sob convulsively, to wail aloud, to bewail and weep. Their emotion was physical. Their emotion was the death of a loved one. They were greatly perplexed and they were lamenting the passing of a loved one. Now we all understand what that is. We all understand the close association that we have as physical human beings. I remember in my own life, I was called upon in 1991 to give the funeral service for my grandfather. And I remember that, and I was in Oregon, and I remember I was in a meeting at that time too. And I was in a meeting, and I had to leave the meeting a day early, fly back to Chicago, and then fly back on Saturday to Oregon to begin another meeting in another city. But I remember as I was in Oregon preparing my thoughts, and I'm writing down the things that I think I'm going to say, and then I get them all down, and I feel pretty good about them, and I begin to practice. And every time I practice, I cry. Every time I try to get started, I cry, and every time I get a little further. And every time I get a little further, but every time I break down. And I'm thinking all the way back in the plane to Chicago, now what am I going to do on Saturday? What am I going to do that tomorrow morning when I have to stand before my family and my friends and my grandmother who just lost her husband of 62 years? What am I going to say? And you know, my uncle, who is very dear to me, the youngest son in the family, came to me that morning and said, "Now, King, I know you loved him, and I know you want to do this. But if you can't get through it, we understand." And I said, "No, I really feel like I have to do this." But you know what? I got up there that Sunday, and the only person I couldn't talk to was Rita. Rita, we were crisscrossing across the state. She was in Kentucky. I was in Oregon, then Chicago. And we didn't contact each other until 10 minutes before I was supposed to give the funeral. And we talked, and but Rita helped me because I could cry to Rita and I could get through it. But I want you to know that I stood there and I got through that. All my family, all my friends, and I didn't break down until I got done. But you know why? You know why I was able to do that? You know why I cried? Because I'm selfish. I cried because I'm selfish. Because you see, my grandfather died in the Lord. I had nothing to weep about. I had great comfort in knowing that he died prepared to meet God. That's comfort that still comforts me to this day. And my weeping was for myself because I would miss him. That's why I cry. That's why I weep. But the comfort that his life gives me is still with me to this very day. And I'm grateful for that. But when Jesus came to the Jews and Mary and Martha crying, this is what they were feeling. They were feeling this loss of Lazarus' presence. But when Jesus wept, it's from a different Greek word. And this word means to shed tears, to cry silently, to weep. Christ was shedding an expression of calm, gentle sorrow. not just for Lazarus, but for the heartache of death. We need to understand Christ was shedding tears of sympathy for the suffering and the sorrow which sin brings upon mankind. I'm going to tell you the truth, friend and brethren. Death is a cruel thing. Death is so final. And there's so much that we don't know. And there's so much that we would like to know. And I guess in the times I've had to deal with this in my own life, one of the things that always overwhelms me is the fact that I wish I could have said something that I didn't say. But I can't turn back the clock. I can't do that. But you know what? Death does that. It leaves many things undone. And I believe when Jesus saw the events of the death of his friend and saw the misery and the pain that it was causing his sisters and his friend, he understood why that had to be that way. And what else could he do but weep? He suffered with them. He suffered with them, and when we can be comforted to know that when we hurt and when we are in pain and when we are truly struggling to understand, there is somebody that cares and understands. And that is your Savior. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, it says, cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, that passage of Scripture has got to be there for a reason. There's got to be a reason why Peter penned it in the inspired record. God is touched with the grief that we must endure in this life. God is touched and understands the pain and the loneliness and the agony that it brings. But take comfort, brethren, because we also understand that the Lord can see us through to the other side. In Psalms 119 and verse number 150, verse 50. Not too many chapters in the Bible that you've got to worry about making a mistake when you say verse 150. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. There are many occasions that when I hurt and when I grieve, I go and open up my Bible and I remember the times that Jesus wept. And I remember the reason why he wept. I remember that he is touched by the things that we must endure in this life. And not only is he touched by them, but he wants to give us comfort in the time that we need it most. In Psalms chapter 86, in verse number 17, show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and not be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. You know, when Jesus is at the grave of his friend, and everyone is in tears and is hurting over the loss, you know that Jesus understands. And God does understand, because he understands what made all of that necessary. You know, nobody's ever going to convince me that there's anything good about sin. There's not one good thing about it. It has brought nothing but pain and sorrow and hurt and misery to this world, and it's all it can bring, because that's what it led to. And when Jesus sees the results of that, it grieves him to tears. And you know what? It grieves me to tears today, when I see men and women who go about their life thinking nothing about eternity, thinking nothing about God, thinking nothing about what's in store for them, thinking nothing about their spiritual destiny, and go on as if they're going to live forever. I know better. They're not going to. And I'm telling you, I've had the sad chore in my life to have to conduct a few services for men who are unprepared to meet God. And I'm telling you, I cry. But my crying is much different in that situation, because I am crying because there's nothing I can do. There is no comfort I can give. There is no aid that I can render that can change one decision this person made in their life. There's not one thing I can tell their family to comfort them without lying to them and misleading them, and I can't do that. And so I cry. But that crying is much different than the day I cried over my grandfather. I cried over that because I was going to miss him. Still miss him. But I'm grateful that my tears that day were not shed in vain, as they have been in other occasions. There's another occasion of Jesus I would like to talk with you about this morning. And this is really kind of tragic because it really tells you a lot about the man. Turn to Luke chapter 19. And let's talk for a moment about the tears that he cried over the city of Jerusalem. In Luke 19, in verse number 41, it says that he drew near, he saw the city, and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Now you get this picture. Jesus is looking over the holy city of Jerusalem, that place that throughout Bible history has been a center of worship. And this is a city that Jesus knew a great deal about. And when he looks at the city, he weeps over it. Why does he weep over the city of Jerusalem? Because he knows what's about to happen. Turn over to Matthew's account, and he doesn't go into the detail, but look at verse number 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you as a children, gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." Here the word weep in Luke chapter 19 comes from the Greek word that means to sob convulsively, to wail aloud, to bewail and weep. Now Christ sobs loudly over sin and the rebellion of the people of God. He understands that their recognition and failure to understand who he is, to understand the message that he's giving them, to understand the hope that he came to give them, the life that he came to give them, that they are shucking it away, they are throwing it away, they are rebelling against him, and they're going their own way, and he knows where the road ends. And what could he do but cry? You see, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that this city was going to be destroyed. And you go and read the history about the destruction of Jerusalem. There's nothing pretty about it. You have it where they were in a camp. They were besieged. No one could get in. Some writers even tell us that it got to the point where they were eating their children. And there was a time when they could get out. But you know, God knew they were so stubborn. Jesus knew this is all going to happen, and they don't understand. But Jesus understands, and so he cried. Christ knew their heart. He knew what lied ahead for them. He felt sympathy for their impending doom and was stirred by their persistence to continue on this disastrous course. Now you ask me this, did he want them to do it? Absolutely not. Did he not come to try to stop it? Did he not try to come to stop them for continuing on this destructive course of destruction? Yeah. Why couldn't he do it? Why couldn't he stop it? He saw it coming. He knew it was going to happen. He has the power to do anything. Why couldn't he stop it? They didn't want it. They wanted their own way. They wanted to rebel against God. They wanted to do things their own way. God says, "You want it? You got it." But that didn't make him feel good about it. You see, this truly moved him towards righteous anger. You know, you talk about the indignation of God, here it is. He knows what lies ahead. He knows where it's going to end, and they just won't listen. You know, these people have become arrogant, they have become pretentious, they have become hypocritical, and they have been totally corrupt in their mind and their attitude towards God. Christ wanted to help them, but they refused his help. Christ had much sorrow for the impenitence of Jerusalem. But you know what? The same is true today. Christ must surely be grieved at the persistent attitude of men in this world. It must grieve him to no end when he looks down upon this world and sees the attitude of his creation. In many places they have no regard for God. In many places they have no regard for his word. In many places they distort all the things that God gave them and all the blessings that he's bestowed upon them. They are just throwing them to the wind. The greatest thing that God's given man is life. The greatest thing he's given is the opportunity and the blessing to be able to enjoy it. But he has so much misery and pain in it because he's persistent to do it his own way. And Jesus knew that this city would continue on its perilous course. And he knew it would be besieged. And it would be destroyed. And there would be nothing left. But you know who brought this upon them? Not God. Not Jesus. They did themselves. By their attitude of persistence that they were going to do it the same way. Stubborn. Why do men go down such a path? How many of us as parents have tried to instruct and teach our children to do things a certain way, to do things in a way that will avoid a lot of heartache, not only for them, but for us, and will also not hurt their life? You know, one of the things I've tried to tell my children, that decisions you make today, they may follow you forever. That's a long time. That's a long time, and how many of us watch our children do things that we know? We know, by experience and time, we know where that decision will end. But you know, we raise them to make decisions. We raise them to try to make good ones. And when they make bad ones, what parent isn't brought to tears? What parent wouldn't do anything to change it? But sometimes you can't change it. You know why? Because of a little thing called choice. Everybody has it. These Jews in Jesus' day had it. They had the opportunity to change the course that they were on. They had the opportunity to change and realize what Jesus was telling them. Why do you think he told them about their impending doom? Why was he so graphic with it? Read Matthew chapter 24. Why is he so graphic in telling them what the future holds so they'll change, so they'll turn away? And when they won't, and he understands that they won't, what could he do but cry? And what can he do today but watch man in his impending arrogance to do things his way, to live life his way, according to his desires and his whims? What can God do today but cry? He doesn't want it that way. He has warned us where that life ends. But if we don't believe it, we'll end up crying in the end. But brethren, he loved them. But he couldn't help them because they didn't want help. That's sad, but tragic, but true. And then the last example of Jesus crying is in the book of Luke, chapter 22, in verse number 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as was his custom, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then as sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to think about for just a moment. Christ was about to be given over to his enemy. He was about to be betrayed by one of his trusted friends. He was about to go through the humiliation and the mockery of what some called justice, but was nothing but a fixed trial. And then he was going to be given over to do what they have always wanted to do, and that's to rid themselves of his presence, of trying to end his life and get him out of the way so they could get on to do the things the way that they wanted to do. The cross was not very far away in this scene. Christ went to his Father in prayer, knowing and understanding the pain, the anguish, and the suffering of the cross. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement tears, cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I want you to notice here in verse 7, vehement cries and tears. The agony of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane was extraordinary. It was extraordinary only because he knew without any reservation what lied ahead. He knew where the end, but you know how long he knew that? He knew that from the whole time he was here. He knew that all of his life's work would come to an end, as far as this earth's concerned, at the cross. He knew that. He lived with that for 33 years, knowing that that was going to happen. He also understood that was going to happen to his disciples at the hands of his enemies. You know, if you go and look at the account in John, when he has this personal discussion with the disciples beginning in John 13 and 31 all the way through chapter 17 and his prayer on their behalf, what did he understand? He understood what lied ahead. He understood what was going to happen to them after he left. They had turned the heat upon him. When he was out of the way, they were going to turn the heat upon them. And when they were out of the way, he's going to turn the heat. Satan and all of his workers is going to turn the heat upon us. God knows that. Jesus knew that. He understood what lied ahead. And he understood that he must face the cross in order to give man the hope of gaining life beyond the cross. Now, there has been much debate over the past few years about why Jesus was really in such agony and in such pain. And there are some that believe that, and one of my brethren has wrote a book that denies that Matthew 21 teaches that Jesus had any suffering on the cross. Well, I'm telling you what I understand is that if you read the medical aspects about the death of Jesus Christ, there was pain involved. There was not a walk through the park. It was not just be simply dying. He did more than just die. He suffered in death. He suffered more than any man has ever suffered for two reasons. Number one, crucifixion was a hideous death. It was a grievous death. It was one of great intense suffering. But the second thing added to that was that he was innocent. He didn't do anything. And when he needed his people that he loved the most, they left him. He died alone. I want you to think about that. Where were the men and women that he had helped? Where were those disciples that he spent so much time with? Where were they when he needed them most? They weren't there. And he faced the cross and all of his cruelty and all of his pain. And when he says, "Let this cup pass from me," he understands that it must be done. And he needs the strength to carry through with the work that God sent him here to do. And if there was no way that it could be changed, and he knew it couldn't, he said, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." Now you tell me that somebody that had to face a cross wouldn't have some deep, deep emotion. Let me tell you something, there's nothing that's painless about the cross. Having your hands and feet nailed to a crossbar, hung up between heaven and earth, being scourged till you're in shock somewhere. You're in shock. You're going to be held up on the cross. And you know what I'm told? The most pain that you could experience while you were there is just trying to breathe. And the greatest pain would come if you tried to speak. But he spoke seven times while he was on that cross. Seven times he uttered words while he was on that cross. And you know why that's so painful? Because he'd have to get himself up off the cross somehow to get the air in his lungs to be able to expand, to be able to speak. You know why you die on the cross? You suffocate. You suffocate. You just drown in your own fluid. That sounds very appealing to you. You know why he did that? Because of his love for mankind. There was no other motivation in this world except to please his Father and to die and pay the ransom for many. That's why he died. And he was willing to do it. Would you cry? You know what was added to the pain of his death? Knowing that the majority of the world could care less that he did it. Think about that. It'd be pretty bad if you're going to give your life for a worthy cause, but how about giving it for a worthy cause that could care less whether you do it or not? It didn't stop him from doing it. He still was willing to pay the price. He still was willing to face the cross. He was still willing to endure the shame, the agony, and the torture, and the humiliating death, and for one reason, because of his love for God's creation. That's you, and that's me. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, he tasted death for every man. Submission to his Father made our salvation a reality. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 also says that he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey. Christ endured much, but he did so willingly. And you know what? Whenever people talk about the cross, they want to talk about God's love, his mercy, his compassion, his willingness to die. But I'm telling you what, there's something else at that cross. And something else you better look and you better remember when you see that cross. You better remember God's hatred for sin. Because that's why it had to happen. If it wasn't for sin, his son wouldn't have to die that death. He wouldn't have to go through all that if it were not for this little thing called sin. Because of sin, this death took place. You know what? I'm unworthy. He didn't need to die for me. I'm not worth it. But I'm thankful that he thought I was. You know, I take that sacrifice personal. He was there because of my sin. He was there because of my transgression. He was there because of my selfish will. He was there because he loved me. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. That means something to me. That means something to me that I try to carry every day of my life. That he died because he wanted better for me. How could I ever repay that sacrifice in my life? If I live to be 100 and I'm faithful to the day I die, I still did not deserve it. I got it because he loved me. What greater love has ever been shown for you or for me than what Jesus did upon the cross? He cried, you bet he cried. He cried in what he was about to face, and he cried that the majority of the world would reject this great sacrifice. And it would go for naught in their life because they would not render obedience to his plan. I'd cry too. He's still crying. Brethren, this is real, not made up. Jesus grieved at the decision and the plight of his creation. I have a question for you this morning. Sadly, we must acknowledge that Christ still weeps today. You know why he still weeps? Because sin still exists. Sin is still here, the devil is still at it, and man is still doomed to be lost unless he changes his destiny. Christ weeps, my friend, and I have a question for you this morning. Is he weeping because of you? Today, in this very room, and every one of you in this audience, are causing your Savior to have some type of emotion over the life that you are living. If you are here and you are not a child of God, he still weeps. He still weeps because you're outside the realm of safety. He still weeps because you have yet to benefit from the blood that was shed upon that cross. He weeps for you because he knows what lies at stake if you do not change. He knows if you go to the grave in that condition, he knows that he cannot help you in the grave. He cannot reach in and give you his love there. You must take benefit of it while you live. And if you're not a Christian today, he weeps over you. He's concerned over your soul. How can you make him stop crying? And how can you change the tears of pain into tears of joy and rejoicing in heaven? It's very easy. And that's simply by rendering obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. You know, the Bible tells us that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. If you're here and you're not a child of God, understand what Jesus did for you. Understand that he died to save your life. Understand that he died because he loves you. Understand that he died that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But understand you have some responsibilities in this matter. And your responsibility is that you must hear the word of God and you must believe that he did live, that he did die, that he did give his life, but he also came forth from the grave. And he ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of God. And he offered the blood that he gave on the cross in order as a payment for sin, and his Father accepted it. And that payment has now been made, and every one of us have a way out of our sin if we'll just believe in God. Then you must not only hear it, but you must believe it. John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. You must believe that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He did live. He did die. And he died for you. And you must repent of your life. You must repent the agony and the pain that you have caused because of your sin. You must get him to stop crying, and you only can when you will get away from sin. The Bible tells us in Acts 17:30, at the time of vengeance, God once winked at, but he commanded all men everywhere to repent. We must confess Christ as we see the example in Acts 8. Verse 36 and 37, and then we must be buried in water and given baptism for the remission of sin. Romans 6:3-4. If you're outside of Christ, he still weeps for you today. Will he continue to cry? Will you let him continue to weep? It's your choice. You have to make the decision. But my brother and sister, if you're hearing in sounds of my voice this morning, and your life's not right with God, Christ weeps for you also. But his weeping for you, I believe, is quite different, because you accept him at one time. You understood what he did for you at one time. You understood the great sacrifice he made on your behalf at one time. And at one time you were living the life that he would have you live. And now you've went back. What kind of grief do you think that brings? In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 20 through 22, it talks about those that have entangled themselves again into the world of sin. And the writer Peter says that the latter end is worse than the beginning. Do you know why? Because you understood and you obeyed, and then you willingly went back to that old life of sin. For what? What can it hold for you? What can it do for you? What can it bring you but more heartache and misery? You understood that at one time. You escaped it at one time. Why go back to it? Why live that life all over again? It won't make any different than it would before. It will end in you being separated from God for an eternity. If you're here and your life's not right, please make it right. Make it right by prayer, by repentance, by confession of your wrong, and we will pray with you and for you that God might forgive you of your sin. Is Jesus crying for you this morning? If he is, how about stopping the tears before they'll be cried for an eternity? It's your choice, your invitation, that together we stand and sing.